All right. Well, now it's back to a red button. But Sabbath blessings again. It's October 27th, Friday evening, Sabbath Eve, 2023. And it's going to be Halloween, I guess, in a few days. I completely forgot about that because we don't do Halloween. We don't do Christmas. We don't even do birthdays or Easter or any of that stuff. But I noticed when I went ready, I was getting ready to start the recorder for the church service tonight, the little red play button on my software that I use to record was a jack-o'-lantern. See, that's another thing I don't like about buying software with an online world. A lot of people know this just by using their cell phones. Some of your apps won't work unless you got Wi-Fi running or something, because they want to sniff you to make sure that you're legally using their software. It says, yeah, well, you've already sent me the password. I'll take it from here, okay? But no, they want to have their legal right to get in there, and so they can do stuff like that, like alter your software and put that little jack-o'-lantern in there. So, yeah, and yeah, the enemy of souls will do anything he can to just annoy you. But yeah, the reason for the jack-o'-lantern and how it was invented, it was by the Druids, pagans, obviously. And the Catholics call it All Souls Day, you know, November 1st. And Halloween is, a lot of people think Halloween is the most evil day of the year. Yeah, well, think again, because Christmas is far more evil. Every aspect of Christmas is demonic paganism. And it's more evil because people think it's Christian. But this jack-o'-lantern thing, what they would do is they would go into villages near their monastery. Well, that's what they call them now, but back then they were like temples or whatever, dressed like monks. You know, they all the Catholic Church didn't change the clothing at all. They dressed the exact same way all the Druids and the pagans did in the old, you know, it's just... I mean, seriously, do you know any other churches out there, other than the Lutherans do it too, where the pastor comes out dressed in a robe with a big old pointy hat on, and it's just, oh, it's ridiculous. And they try to make it look holy, but it's not. It's demonic, and people fall for it. But these Druids would come into these little villages, and they would forcefully take a virgin from whatever family they could, and kill her, you know, do whatever they can to her and or whatever, and sacrifice her to Satan. Well, Chemosh or Dagon, but it's actually Satan, obviously. And the next year they want to do it again. The next year they want to do it again. And so what they would do is the Druids that had taken the virgins from particular homes would come in with a carved pumpkin, you know, a pumpkin with a face on it, or just some holes, but it would have to have some kind of a way to glow. They would put a candle inside of the carved out pumpkin on the front porch with a candle made out of human, you know, fat. Like a fat candle. It's probably their own daughter from the year previous, you know. And they would light it up, and it would burn for, like, you know. They'd give them a few candles, which had to be heart-wrenching, because you figure, is this my little girl that you're holding in your hand? And however long the dudes were in town, if you had a jack-o'-lantern on your front porch, they would know you have already lost a virgin, so they'll stay away from your home. And that's what... That's the reason for the jack-o'-lantern. And now people put it on their front porch because they think it's cool. You know, I've never seen... I remember when I was a kid, they used to dress the house up with all the special effects and the lights for Christmas. Now they're doing it for Halloween as well. It's just disgusting. But not for long. We're going to be going home soon anyway. It's going to be a little bit of a rough patch before we go home, but that's okay. You know? We're ready for it. And if not, the Lord will allow us to take a nap. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, so if you're just joining us and you're on WTPR and you have the book Spirit of Prophecy Volume 1, go to page 407. Oh, let me put it on screen here for those of you on the streams. Yeah, I can't wait to get these streams running from home. Oh, yeah, I got the one that I made years ago. That one's not like a Twitch or not. I just built it with some server software. But where are we at? There it is. All right. And then WTPR and all that. And then all just about every money in the church family is going to have to get used to. Maybe I'll even put SDR Church online. See, I'm afraid of doing that because it could take 48 hours to propagate a URL address. And so if we go down on a Friday, there's no way that I could change the IP addresses to have everything up and running for Saturday morning for us to do church. And so we have to have a second URL, and that's we're all going to have to get used to using, like, I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, but it'll be something about the radio. And then we'll take it from there. So, but yeah, we're on page 407. And, it's, the first paragraph, I guess you can say. And this is what it says. And this is right, after, by the way, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in that war that failed for Israel because of the sin. Eli and his sons. And so it says, the Ark of God was kept 7 months by the Philistines. They had overcome the Israelites and had taken the Ark of God, wherein they supposed their power consisted, and thought that they should ever be in safety and have no more fear of the armies of Israel. But in the midst of their joy at their success, a wailing was heard all over the land, and the cause was at length credited to the Ark of God. It was borne from place to place in terror, and destruction from God followed its course until the Philistines were greatly perplexed to know what to do with it. Angels who accompanied it guarded it from all harm, and the Philistines did not dare to open the chest, for their god Dagon had met with such a fate that they feared to touch it or to have it near them. And you all remember what happened to Dagon. They come in there one morning, and Dagon had fallen face down onto the... Because they put the Ark of the Covenant right next to Dagon in their temple, worshiping that demon. And they come in, and Dagon's laying face down on the floor, and they prop him back up, I guess. And the next day they come in, and he's back laying down on the floor, but now his head's cut off, and his hands are cut off. And so they didn't want to touch it. They didn't want to touch the Ark, and it says that they feared to touch it or to have it near them. They called for the priests and the diviners and inquired of them what they should do with the Ark of God. They advised them to send it back to the people to whom it belonged and to send it with it a costly trespass offering, which if God would be pleased to accept, they would be healed. They should, because they all had... Emeralds, it says in the scripture, but in today's language, that would be hemorrhoids, and it had to be painful, because anybody that's had them, you know how painful they are. And so it says, they should also understand that God's hand was upon them because they had taken his ark, which belonged alone to Israel. Some were not in favor of this. It was too humiliating to carry back the ark, and they urged that no one of the Philistines would dare venture his life to carry the Ark of God, the Ark of the God of Israel, which had brought such death upon them. Their counselors entreated the people not to harden their hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh had done, and caused still greater afflictions and plagues to come upon them. Yeah, because now, isn't that nice? I mean, at least kind of reminds me of Rahab too, you know, because she more or less told Caleb and Joshua that, Joshua was the one that sent them in. And so, you know, to spy out the land. But she told the two soldiers, Israelites, that everybody knew. They knew what the Lord did for Israel at the Red Sea and at the Jordan. And so, it gets intense. they didn't want to have to go through all that. And it's nice that they understood it, and it wasn't a fairy tale. They believed it. But you go a few thousand years down the road, and you got people out there that actually deny a flood ever happened on the planet, a global flood. You know, it's all of a sudden they got blinders on if they go into Arizona and look at that Grand Canyon. Absolute proof of a global flood. Oh, that took millions and millions of years. If that's the case, why is every stratum flat? Every different area on the sides of that great pit have different layers of soil and sediment and all that. You know, each one, I guess it's called a stratum. And if it took millions and millions and millions of years, they wouldn't be flat. They'd be lumpy, you know, from erosion and rain, you know, just regular erosion, wind and rain, and hot and cold. But it's not. It's flat, like it was laid down within a day or two, because that's what happened when the flood was, draining off our country, as the Bible says, assuaging. When it came off our continent, it pulled some of the water or some of the soil with it, because water's heavy. It's going to do it. But boy, what happened at Mount St. Helens opened up a few eyes, because they says, oh, there's no way that could happen in just a day or two. Really? And then Mount St. Helens hit, and they had like a miniature Grand Canyon. Looked just like it, only smaller, because it was a small flood when that mountain exploded and displaced that lake. And, overwhelming evidence. I'll never forget what those guys said, those atheists that came into the Creation Museum in Texas, because they always said, if you can show us a human footprint in a dinosaur footprint contemporaneously, like they were alive at the same time in history, well, then we'll believe it. And so Dr. Carl Ball was one of the guys that was there, and they unearthed a fossil just like that. A big old dinosaur footprint with a man's footprint right in the middle. Because we all do it, you know, like if you're going, especially like in the snow. If the snow has a deep drift and somebody walked up ahead of you, you walk in their footsteps to keep the snow off your socks, you know. And so the humans were walking in the footprints of the dinosaurs. And then, of course, the flood comes later and just covers it all up and turns it into a fossil after it all dries out, because it's just vacuum packed, if you will. Everything is piled on top. And so these atheists, they walked into the museum. They saw it, and they just both looked at, you know, Dr. Baugh, and they said, impossible. They turned around and walked out. They wouldn't admit. They asked for that proof. They got that proof, but then all of a sudden they said it's impossible, because now they have to admit there's a God. Because creation is real. It proved creationism. So going on, it says, and as they were all afraid to take the ark of God, they advised them, saying, and now she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, now therefore, make a new ark and take two milk kine, you know, cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And I find it very, very interesting that the Lord moved them to have cows that were never under a yoke. They didn't know what it was like to be guided or steered or whatever with a yoke. And then it says that and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And the jewels were just, they looked like little hemorrhoids, you know, made out of gold. And a lot of them, I guess. And it says, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil, you know, the Lord. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so and took the milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. Now, here's the thing. If you go into the scriptures, you'll see that the cows were mooing and, you know, baying or whatever you call it. Because cows aren't, they're not going to leave their children, you know, their calves behind. It's just like with elephants. They'll come around and try to get that little one out of a hole it fell in or something, you know. They don't leave their kids behind. Not like humans do, you know. And so it's obvious, you know, the angels were guiding the cows. And so going on in the scriptures, it says, and the kine took straight away to the way of Bethshemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Okay, I thought it meant baying, lowing, you know, mowing it because their children were left behind. Lowing as they went and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And then she says that the Philistines knew that the cows would not be induced to leave their young calves at home unless they should be urged by some unseen power. The cows went direct to Bethshemesh, lowing for their calves, yet going directly from them. The lords of the Philistines followed after the ark onto the border of Bethshemesh. They dared not trust that sacred chest wholly to the cows. They feared that if any evil happened to it, greater calamities would come upon them. They knew not that the angels of God accompanied the ark and guided the cows in their course to the place where it belonged. And then she says the people of Bethshemesh, or Bethshemesh, were reaping in the field. And when they saw the ark of God upon the cart, drawn by the cows, they were greatly rejoiced. They knew that it was the work of God. The cows drew the cart containing the ark to a large stone and stood still of themselves. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, because that's their duty, their calling. They're the only ones that could touch it. So the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the offering of the Philistines, and they offered the cart and the cows, which had borne the sacred ark, and the offering of the Philistines unto God as a burnt sacrifice. The lords of the Philistines returned to Ekron, and the plague was stayed. The men of Bethshemesh were curious to know what great power could be in that ark, which caused it to accomplish such marvelous things. They looked upon the ark alone as being so powerful and were not accrediting the power to God. None but men sacredly appointed, you know, like the Levites, for the purpose could look upon the ark, divested of its coverings, you know, without the cover on it, without being slain. For it was as though looking upon God himself. And that's why you see in the scripture said, if you look upon the face of God, you'll die. And so, and as the people gratified their curiosity and opened the ark to gaze into the sacred recesses, which the heathen idolaters had not dared to do. Think about that. The pagans wouldn't do it, but the Jews, you know, they're out there, no problem. And so, and the angels, I'm not 100% sure if they're from, let's see, Bethshemesh. I would think they're Jews, yeah. And so, which the heathen idolaters did not dare to do, the angels attending the ark slew about 50,000 of the people. And the people of Bethshemesh were afraid of the ark, and they said, from the scriptures it says, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Well, the people of Kirjath-Jearim brought the ark of the Lord to the house of Abinadab and sanctified his son to keep it. For 20 years, the Hebrews were in the power of the Philistines. And they were greatly humbled and repented of their sins. And Samuel interceded for them, and God was again merciful to them. And the Philistines made war with them, and the Lord again wrought in a miraculous manner for Israel, and they overcame their enemies. The ark remained in the house of Abinadab until David was made king. Because that makes sense if you think about it, you know, because of all that was going on during that time. It says, he gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and went to bring up the ark of God. Now, this is what, you know, when you think about this, how the Lord guided the ark on a cart using cows, okay? And even though it's pretty plain, as it states in the writings of Moses, you know, the Torah, the first five books, in regards to how the Levites were supposed to be carrying that ark, because you know what's going to happen next year. For some odd reason, they decided to put it on a cart as well, and then something happened, and then Uzzah puts his hand forth. But we'll go into that here. But the thing is that the contrasts are amazing, where the pagans put it on a cart, and everything was great, you know. The cows didn't hit a ditch or anything, and the ark didn't fall off. But it's obvious what was going on. The Lord allowed the ark to tip a little bit to have Uzzah put his hand forth, and so that David could learn his lesson. So it says here that they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of musical instruments. And then the Bible says that, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of the Lord. So ignorance isn't bliss here, okay? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I'll also destroy thee and thy children. You know, okay, and so the Bible's pretty clear about that. It's now we understand the theology behind the Lord winking at our times of ignorance. But when something is bold and amazing as this, you know, in regards to how to handle, or just like doctrinal, I mean, very, very, very important situations like the ark itself, everybody involved there should have been well read, you know, because there's always going to be a difference. That's why, what was his name? Zacharias went mute, but Mary didn't. And what I mean is, when Zacharias was told by Gabriel that him and his wife are going to have a baby and they were going to name him John the Baptist, he questioned the angel. And so the angel struck him mute, where he couldn't talk until the baby was born, right? And why? Because people go, well, how come that happened to him? When Mary questioned the angel just as well by saying, how is this going to happen when I have not yet known a man, right? Because she was a virgin. Well, when the angel said that she was going to be with child, well, she was a young girl. She's not expected to be well-learned when it comes to that which is written. You know, that usually would happen after she gets married to a godly man, and then he, being the head of the house, teaches the wife and the kids scripture. Well, Zacharias, you know, John the Baptist's father, was a priest, so he knew how to teach. He knew not to question that angel, but he did it anyway, and that's why he got struck mute. So there's always those, you know, that the double toss of the coin. But you got to look at the in-depth reasons behind both. And that's why Uzzah dies and the pagans didn't. Okay. There's always a reason for all this. Yeah. Amen. Amen, Brother Anthony. All right. So going on, it says Uzzah was angry with the oxen because they stumbled. He showed a manifest distrust of God, as though he, who had brought the ark from the land of the Philistines, could not take care of it. You know, that kind of reminds me of the first time I came across Bible codes. And somebody says, well, you got to use Bible codes to decipher the Bible. And I said, really? Why? So how are you going to understand it unless you do it that way? And I didn't know back then the only way to understand the scriptures is to obey the God that wrote it. But it didn't make any sense to me, because I says, well, what about all the patriarchs and prophets of old that understood it? What about the reformers and all this other stuff? And so I looked into the Bible codes, and I dumped a bunch of stuff into the Bible codes, which most people call a dictionary. And so it didn't have any real plot, because it's a dictionary, right? Well, I got the same coding and all that other stuff, you know, the lines that they would have in the Bible codes. I says, it's all falderaw, because how is it possible that the God that created all that is seen and unseen can't somehow write a book his own children can understand? you know, okay, granted, the baby ain't going to get it right off, but they're going to get what they need, like salvation. And then when they stay serious and stay in the Bible, yeah, they might even end up as theologians. It all depends on the person, how deeply they'll study the Word. Well, the same thing applies here. Uzzah's thinking that God can't handle this, you know, I'm going to have to go and write this, you know, the Ark. Hey, come on, man, he just went all the way from the land of the Philistines all the way to Beth Shemesh, and the Ark was fine. But you are going to handle it now? It's kind of like a Christian with a gun. That makes no sense to me. You know, I don't care how good of a shot you are. The Lord looks down and he says, oh, so, okay, so you got it handled, right? And you don't even realize somebody else has always got a bigger gun or an extra bullet, you know. That never made sense to me either. You know, Christian with a gun. So, especially, and some people, oh, what about when you're out in the wild? I've been out in the wild quite a bit my whole life. I love walking in the woods. Always been doing it ever since I was a teenager. And now when I'm a, you know, an adult, I still do it. And yeah, I come across wildlife and sometimes I got to stop and just say, Lord, you know, could you kind of redirect that one there? but I've seen, you know, and you could check this out on YouTube. I've seen this one video of a man who was Chinese and he was there with his family, his wife and a couple of kids or maybe friends. I don't know if there were little kids there. Big old moose came up on him. And a moose will kill you. They're like 1,500 pounds, and those antlers will knock you into next week, right? And so they're huge. And the head alone on a moose is like 3 feet long, just the head. And so they're not going to bite you. But if they hit you with that head, you know, it's not going to feel good. And so this guy, little tiny little Chinese man, he couldn't have been more than 5'5", maybe, tops. And he had like a walking stick. And he grabs the walking stick, puts it over his head, stretches his arms out really wide, holding the walking stick and starts yelling and walking towards the moose. The moose turned around and just took off because the man made himself look bigger and bold. It's just like when I came across the coyotes in the wild, you know, don't show fear. They'll know you're scared. They read body language. You know, there's not a lot of words in their language. And so they know how to read people as they do each other. And so I just turn around and just said, get out of here. You know, you just act like you're going to beat them up if you don't leave. And they'll just skedaddle. They'll take off on you. So don't worry about stuff like that. What about a grizzly? Well, there's, you know, you have a God. Okay, either the Lord's going to prevent that grizzly from getting anywhere near you, or he's going to give you the right thing to do at that point. So he's not going to let his children die in the wilderness. You know, what's this? Oh, yeah, Numbers 4:15, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. So, yeah, it was pretty blunt is how the Lord said. So Uzzah should have known that because he was right there with everybody else, you know, with the, transporting the ark to a different location. So it says, angels who attended the ark struck down Uzzah for presuming impatiently to put his hand upon the ark of God. And then the scripture says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Well, you know, the guy there, that guy. He was a Gittite, right? And so it goes on and says that David knew that he was a sinful man and he was afraid that like Uzzah, he should in some way be presumptuous and call forth the wrath of God upon himself. And then again from the word it says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. God would teach his people that while his ark was a terror and death to those who transgressed his commandments contained in it, it was also a blessing and strength to those who were obedient to his commandments. And we're going to see that big time at the end of Plague 6, you know. Let's say you don't make it to the 144,000, but you are allowed to have you're in the special resurrection because you're going forth and during the loud cry and doing the three angels' message and all that good stuff. And so you'll be there anyway. And it's going to be overwhelmingly obvious to everyone on the planet, including the ones that are about to die in Plague 7, that, those commandments have a big, a big part to play in their damnation and our salvation. No, we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. We don't keep them to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. The only way to keep the Ten Commandments is to have the Holy Spirit in you. And that's why Jesus said, it is by their fruits you shall know them. The only way someone's going to be a real Christian is if they keep the law of God, because that proves the Holy Spirit is in them, because no man can keep it. That was proven at Mount Sinai within 40 days, in less than 40 days, actually. Because by the time Moses came off the mountain, 40 days has expired, and they had already been partying for a few days, I would think, and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. So she goes on to say here that when David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was greatly blessed, and that all that he had prospered because of the Ark of God, he was very anxious to bring it to his own city. But before David ventured to move the sacred ark, he sanctified himself to God, and also commanded that all the men highest in authority in the kingdom should keep themselves from all worldly business and everything which would distract their minds from sacred devotion. And that reminds me of like the Day of Atonement. You got 10 days you got to get right with God before you step into the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes into the most holy, because if the people aren't ready, he's going to walk in and he's going to be dragged out as a corpse. And so it's very, very important that this has to be done right. Or even like when the Lord was going to speak to the people at the base of the mountain, they had to wash themselves for days and prepare and get ready. And so praise his name for that. So it goes on to say here that thus should they sanctify themselves for the purpose of conducting the sacred ark to the city of David. So he didn't do no knee-jerk reaction. He took his time on figuring out how to get this done and get it done right. So the Bible says, so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, could you imagine how long this is going to take? And all those animals that were going to die, and it was just, it was overwhelmingly glorifying the Lord here. And that had to have been a sight to see, especially for the Jews back then, because they were all about and understanding what the feast days meant and all the rituals and, contained, like the altar of burnt offering and all that. So going on, David laid off his kingly attire and clothed himself with garments similar to the priests, which had never been worn before, that not the least impurity might be upon his clothing. Every six paces, they erected an altar and solemnly sacrificed to God. The special blessing of the Lord rested upon King David, who thus manifested before his people his exalted reverence for the Ark of God. And then going on from the word, it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord without shouting. With shouting. With shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, his daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So Sister White goes on to say that the dignity and pride of King Saul's daughter were shocked that King David should lay aside his garments of royalty and his royal scepter and be clothed in the simple linen garments worn by the priests. So there's a lot of pride there. This is her husband, so she doesn't want him to lower himself to a position like the common man, because, she wants to have all the pomp and circumstance, right? And she doesn't want to have any issue with it. So it says that Sister White says that she thought that he was greatly dishonoring himself before the people of Israel. But God honored David in the sight of all Israel by letting his spirit abide upon him. David humbled himself but God exalted him. Yeah, we've heard that before, right? Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Well, it's kind of paraphrasing, obviously, but so she goes on to say that he sung in an inspired manner, playing upon the harp, producing the most enchanting music. He felt in a small degree that holy joy that all the saints will experience at the voice of God when their captivity is turned and God makes a covenant of peace with all who have kept his commandments. And then she echoes the scripture that says, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And Solomon had finished building the temple, he assembled the elders of Israel and the most influential men among the people to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David. These men consecrated themselves to God and with great solemnity and reverence accompanied the priests who bore the Ark. So going on, she says from the scripture, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Solomon followed the example of his father, David. Every 6 paces he sacrificed, with singing and with music and with great ceremony. Just to see this all go down, and then twice, you know, it just really must have made the Lord so happy. So again, from the word, it says, the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their 2 wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. A most splendid sanctuary had been made according to the pattern showed to Moses in the mount and afterward presented by the Lord to David. The earthly sanctuary was made like the heavenly. In addition to this cherubim on the top of the ark, Solomon made 2 other angels of larger size standing at each end of the ark, representing the heavenly angels guarding the law of God. It is impossible to describe the beauty and splendor of this tabernacle. There, as in the tabernacle, the sacred ark was born in solemn reverential order, and set in its place beneath the wings of the 2 stately cherubim that stood upon the floor. The sacred choir united their voices with all the kinds of musical instruments in praise to God. And while the voices in harmony with instruments of music resounded through the temple and were borne upon the air through Jerusalem, the cloud of God's glory took possession of the house as it had formerly filled the tabernacle, you know, the portable one. Now, think about this, brothers and sisters. We are soon going to see the same thing in much more glorious fashion, of course, and there's not going to be any sacrifices because Jesus said, it is finished. So we're not going to see any of these kind of animals getting killed on a brazen altar or anything like that anymore, because we know what Jesus meant, and we know what the feast days mean. But when we're in New Jerusalem and we're gathering and then there's like the Sabbath is upon us, and the celebration of Sabbath and the beauty of the city and the angels and all of us singing and strumming the harps perfectly, like we're all a bunch of, you know, like we could play it perfectly like no one else. You know, well, everybody else is just like us, too. And so, but yeah, just being in that atmosphere of love, it's just going to be amazing. And so, yeah, amen. What a glorious day that will be. Yeah, amen to that. We have a seal. We have that seal protecting us. Because that day is coming when they're, because we got the, you know, we have the, oh, that's right, yeah, because what I said earlier about the commandments. Sorry, I never rarely look at the text chat. So, yeah, anyway, she says here from the scriptures that, and it came to pass when the priests will come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And then she says that King Solomon stood upon a brazen scaffold before the altar and blessed the people. He then knelt down. Okay, anybody that's still in the SDA church that might be on WTPR or anything like that, I've actually got a little study on the website showing how many times patriarchs and prophets and even kings have knelt down when they're standing before the great congregation, as David would call it, the great congregation. And so when you're going into prayer, especially before the people, you get on your knees. Even Sister White stopped a man one time, or a young man rather, when he was getting ready to pray, because he was elected for the day, I guess, to go forth and pray and start the meeting. And she stopped him and says, "You got to get on your knees." And she said it in front of everybody. But yet, all these Seventh-day Adventist pastors, from Doug Batchelor to Mark Finley to even the late Kenneth Cox or any of these, Walter Veith, oh, they're so popular. They're so multi-million dollar rich that it's beneath them to kneel before God, is what it's appearing to be now. And because some of these guys are, millionaires 10 times over. And so they refuse to kneel, but they do pray standing there, but they're praying in the exact same fashion of a Roman Catholic priest or a pagan priest, which is you stand up in mockery to the God of heaven, because the God that they worship of this world demands that. You have to close your eyes and put your face downward, because you have to glorify the world you're standing on, because that false dying God demands it. And then you have to close your hands, close them together, and put them down a little bit, or up, whatever. Well, you're not going to put them up when they're closed, because the Bible says lift holy hands to heaven, or raise your eyes to heaven too. They will do that too, because their dying God demands it. And yet, see, this is the thing that gets me. If these, because I know there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that are going to come out of those churches. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 wasn't written just to fill space. You know, it's going to happen. I mean, it's already starting to happen. As a matter of fact, just got word again. Two more groups of people have joined the Seventh-day Adventist movement. I'm not going to say what countries or anything, because we're still working with them. And the Lord's hand is moving. He's pulling the people. He's moving them out because of the love of the truth, the love of his son, to glorify him. Because the days are coming, if we can't glorify the Lord before the people, well, then we're an easy candidate for a guillotine. You know, the guillotine would just scare us away and we end up getting the mark, right? And so, but today's, it's just so sad when you think about it. These guys, they stand in front of the people and they won't acknowledge Christ. Oh, they'll preach them. They'll teach them, because they got those sermons down to a science, because they're echoing and rewriting all the stuff that Ellen White or James White or some of the patriarchs and prophets of old, or even some of the pioneers of the SDA church, preached in the past. But ask them to write a sermon every week? Yeah, that ain't happening. You know, because there's actually websites where you can buy sermons now, because they're, you know, these preachers out there can't hear the voice. So, getting back to this on page 414, and we're going to go over a little bit, because I went on a little bit at the start about the jack-o'-lantern, if you don't mind. And so, but it says, King Solomon stood upon a brazen scaffold before the altar and blessed the people. He then knelt down with his hands raised upward, poured forth earnest and solemn prayer to God, while the congregation were bowed with their faces to the ground. Okay, because he's leading in prayer. Now, after Solomon had ended his prayer, a miraculous fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And by the way, have you ever seen some of those pictures of Ellen White praying where she's looking up and she's got her hands up and she's on her knees? So, going on, it says, because of the sins of Israel, the calamity which God said should come upon the temple if his people departed from him was fulfilled some hundreds of years after the temple was built. God promised Solomon, if he would remain faithful and his people would obey all his commandments, that that glorious temple should stand forever in all its splendor as an evidence of the prosperity and exalted blessings resting upon Israel for their obedience. Because of Israel's transgression of the commandments of God and their wicked acts, God suffered them to go into captivity, to humble and punish them before the temple was destroyed. God made known to a few of his faithful servants the fate of the temple, which was the pride of Israel, and which they regarded with idolatry while they were sinning against God. It always reminds me of the first time Jeremiah ever prophesied. He was going to do his first act, you know, as a young priest under his dad's tutelage. And he just spoke. The Lord gave him the words and put them all in their place, and they didn't like it. But truth is truth. And so it says, he also revealed to them the captivity of Israel. These righteous men, just before the destruction of the temple, removed the sacred ark containing the tablets of stone, and with mourning and sadness secreted it in a cave where it was to be hid from the people of Israel because of their sins, and was to be no more restored to them. That sacred ark is yet hid. Okay? And then she wrote this in 1830-something. This is SOP-1. I don't exactly know when she wrote. I got it right here. I got SOP-1 right here. 1870. Okay. So it says that sacred ark is yet hid. It has never been disturbed since it was secreted. Are you kidding? We just finished the book. I had no clue. That is echoes from the past graphics. the lines. So praise God. Where are we going next, my brothers and my sisters? Where do you want to go next? Starting next Sabbath Eve. You want to go, because we're in one, you want to go to two? You want to go to three? You want to go to four? I don't know. You want to do it? We want to go to two. I think we should go in order, or how about Christ, our righteousness? This is something the Lord moved me on a few times. Now, there is some issues in this book for some people, and just like with the stuff that was in the Words of the Little Flock, we'll skip over things like the Book of Ezra and stuff like that. I don't know exactly what's in this book, but I'm thinking, you know, Christ our righteousness because of Arthur G. Daniels. Okay, what's this? I doubt if it's tech support because he knows. Most brother. Yeah, some people, everybody want to go in order? You want to go to SOP-2? Everybody's saying SOP-2? All right. But one of these days, we're going to have to go over this Christ our righteousness, because we got to get this down before we can even, you know, receive the latter rain. So maybe after the Book of Acts on Sabbath. You know, see, like on Sabbath day, I kind of want to stick with Scripture. Oh, hey, how about this? After the Words of the Little Flock, we'll do Christ our righteousness. Can I call you real quick after you finish this drink? Yeah, sure, Anthony. But I don't know. I'm leaning towards Christ our righteousness. Some of you are leaning towards SOP-2. And so what do we do? I don't know how much we got left in Word to the Little Flock. We're on page, does anybody remember what, well, I'll just go to Telegram. Doesn't it show it what page we're on if you go to Telegram? Or no? Does anybody know? Oh, Anthony, you were going to suggest that? Just go to Christ Our Righteousness after Word to the Little Flock? You know, I got that Jeopardy music playing in my head right now, waiting on Anthony to answer me. Okay, Sister Denise on board with that. Someone pinned it on Telegram. Okay, all right, hold on. Jesse said they pinned it, and so let's see. Yeah. He just says, yeah. Okay, so you don't need to call me then, right? All right. That's what I'm assuming. So, okay, so we're going to go to SLP2 next week. And Tim wanted that, too, is by the way, because he's the one that sent me the text. And so next week we're going to be in Volume 2, assuming I have it. I think I got it on the server, right? Here, let me just do this. I'll change the PDF, because these are programmable URLs anyway, right? So I can just go to put a number 2 in and see what happens. You can do it. You can do it. There it is, Volume 2. So, yeah, we'll just do that starting next week. Superblius. So let me make a favorite out of it and drag it and drop it. SLP2. And I'll delete the other one. Okay, so you don't need to call me then, right, Anthony? Yeah. So I don't know how much we got left. See, let's delete the 1 and we'll go to SLP2 next week. Okay, so I still have to call you. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, so I guess I got a phone call coming here after we get offline here. So Christ in His Righteous. And just about everybody's got this Christ Our Righteousness book, and if you don't, let me or Fran know, and we'll get them to you. Okay, because we did the same thing with the Word to the Little Flock. We gave them to, I think we printed those ourselves, and then some of them we got from Sister Mary Beth. Because we don't sell nothing. We don't, you know. That's why I didn't like that black bar. Because that soils the message. It makes us look like the rest of the world. We're all in it for the money, you know, making merchandise of the people, like the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter. And so, we're not about that. We don't want anything to do with the money, because the Lord will give us what we need when we need it. And that's another test that we have to pass anyway. And so, when we need it, we need it. So isn't Christ our righteousness the message that if the General Conference accepted it, Jesus would have come right then? Yeah, I think that's the 1888 sermon, too. It had something to do with the 1888 sermon. Yeah. Yeah, me too, Fran. Is that you, Fran? Wait. No, it's not Fran. Who's Anonymous 6133? You could just tell me in a PM. All right. And you can get the Anonymous off of there just by if you built a name on this text chat, you just go back to the WordPress thing, and then I'll put a link in the room on how to re-log in. Let me just, because it's on the sdrchurch.online page. It says log in members with that little blue ball, but I'll put it in the room for you really quick for people that, see that anonymous thing in the text chat. And it is annoying. I use this link every time it happens to me. So there, it's in the room now. And so if anybody, like on WTPR, you just go to sdrchurch.online/login chat, all one word, login chat.htm. Or just click it on when you go to sdrchurch.online. Yeah, I'm still fighting that bug. But let's see here. Okay, I think we're all set and ready to go. Is anybody else texting me over here? I think I got something. Oh, okay. Okay, all right, Sister Marie, I get you. Okay, that's all I thought you were saying. We all. Okay, so Dwayne needs one too. So, all right, I'm going to make a list here. So let me, before we close, I'm going to close the recording because this may be a little annoying on WTPR, maybe, I don't know, later on, because who knows when the server's going to pick it up. So God bless you on WTPR. We'll see you soon.